for coming this morning. I want to tell you that I've enjoyed the last 2 days as we were working here. Brother Jerry was there for quite a bit of it. And as we were working, you know, I noticed over the sound of the saws and Aaron heard running his torch as we're soldering copper, and it's a real high-pitched, loud noise and all that, I continued to hear our Brother Jerry singing hymns during the entire time. And for a portion of it, we started singing together and in harmony and all that. I really enjoyed it, a time to serve together. And I find that Jerry is kind of, in a lot of ways, an opposite of me. He's a lot more of a perfectionist than I am, where I'm kind of rough and just want to get something done. He sees things differently than I do. And in terms of the gospel, I enjoy when he preaches because he gives a perspective that's different than what I see all the time. And so I always look forward to it, and I anticipate what he has to say today. And he's just finishing it, I think. So we get a very raw cut of what the Lord wants him to speak today. So I'd have you please give your attention to our Brother Jerry Case.
Thank you. I think this is a first. I got up and I spoke and I actually had turned on my mic. I do indeed appreciate the request for prayers. I feel like, though the things that I would bring you today have been on my heart for, quite a while, for several weeks, and really emphasized, last week the sermons, I sat back in my pew and it was like, oh, wow, yes, it was what was on my heart. You know, it's what the Lord was giving me to speak about also. And I think that that's the kind of reinforcement that he gives us continually. Particularly, I think I have an advantage in that before I come here, I usually hear another sermon because I'm on phone church. And on phone church, I'll hear the sermon that was actually meant to precede the sermon that I hear here. It's like God has this constant plan of the things that he's delivering to us, the story that he wants us to hear and to learn. And so I do want to give any credit to my Lord today as I stand to speak. I would, I think, ricochet off a little bit of the sermons you heard last week. Our brother Glenn, our brother Adam, both preached last week, and they spoke of facing the storms of life and being prepared for those. I think as our brother Adam preached, the particular corner of being prepared that I thought of a lot was kind of that piece where you're preparing to come and meet with the Lord here at church. And I in my mind, that's kind of what was going on, sitting there in the pew as I'd listened to him about how to prepare to come and to be a more of a contributor, and to be more prepared and full of the Spirit as I walk in that door, to be guided by the sermon that comes. And so that's kind of what was on my mind. Today, to preface a little bit of what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to reflect back to the camp that we had. Was it 2 weeks ago? Up at the ranch. And there's a particular service that we do that I think is really neat, where during the time we're at camp, people put questions in a jar. And then the ministry gets to go and look at the questions that are accumulating in that jar and kind of prepare for that service. And it's kind of neat because the order of the schedule up there is that, 15 minutes before each service, somebody rings the little bell on Hube's cabin there and kind of calls everybody that get ready, get to service, be there, ready to go. And I thought in life how cool that would be. If that's the way facing those storms could be, if that could be the way it was that those questions come. Okay, there's a question's going to come because I hear the bell. And I get, you know, 15 minutes to kind of get myself together and get ready. I know that there's a question coming. In fact, I get to review it in advance and study through it. Is that the way it comes? Is that the way we face life? Any answers? It's just not. And so that's the preparation that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about you don't get the 15-minute warning. The bell doesn't ring. You don't get the written questions in advance. Adam was talking about me singing while we were working. Well, let me talk a little bit about the dark side, too. While we were working away, his mother would ask a lot of questions. Always, Adam, what about this? Or what about that? Jerry, will you, you know, change out the plugs, make them a different color, and so forth? You know, and she was asking questions. And what she doesn't know was that in the privacy of the noise of the bathroom, behind her back, because I wouldn't do this to her face, I'm too scared of her. She would ask her question, and I'd say things like, I'm sorry, all questions have to be submitted in writing. I'm sorry, all questions have to be asked before 10 a.m. You know, and so I was having my little jokes at her expense. Now she'll make me pay for it, but... But yeah, the truth is, the questions that come to us, the storms that we have to face come just like we're told about the coming of Jesus. They come as a thief in the night. They come without warning. They suddenly are presented before us. And I want to talk about what do we do to be prepared for that. And it has been laid out before us. And before I really go into it, I kind of want to look at the situation of our life, the way God's lined it out before us. And the first thing I want to kind of instill in your thinking, when we think about the choices that are presented to us, many times the temptation is to think about, what is that line? What is that line between right and wrong? How do I know what I should be doing? And what's the line? And I say temptation because we tend to, as man, we tend to have lawyer's ways. What I mean is we're always trying to find that narrow, defined line. And naturally, we in that thinking, we tend to stay close to that line, trying to make sure that we don't cross it. And what I want to instill in your thinking is that there is a gulf, a great gulf between heaven and hell. The line is not blurry. It's a wide expanse between right and wrong. And I want you to remember that. That's the reason it doesn't say, I'll just say what it does say. It says, flee from evil. You don't want to be near the line. It's like if you were a pilot, the line of damage, you know, is just inches off the ground. Is that where you want to fly? What would you think if you got on a flight to go to New York and the pilot took off and, man, he was just barely clearing the trees and then dropping back down on the deck, and I'd just be terrified the whole way. Why do we try to live our life that way? Why do we try to live near the border where it's unsafe? We flee from evil. We seek to do his pleasure, not just to not offend him. So let me start by talking about this golf. I'm going to start in the third chapter of Revelations. I'm going to start reading with the 14th verse. Third chapter of Revelations. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so, there's a gulf. There's no narrow line. We can't be a fence rider. We can't be lukewarm. We have to commit. And now I'm going to talk a little bit more about what the wrong choice is. And it's where we're born, actually. It's the natural man. And so let me turn to Messiah. The first chapter. And the 119th verse, I'm going to read through about 122. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if you yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and put off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And so we see that our natural tendency as a man is to be an enemy of God. We can't, you know, I heard the cleverest thinking. I saw it on Facebook, and it was talking about that, you know, that evolution, I'm not going to quote it exactly because I just won't be able to remember it exactly, but it said something that evolution is the result of inquiry and research. It's man's ability to reason. It only makes sense. And I thought, what an indictment. What an indictment. What do we know about the reasoning of men? What do we know about our ability to decide and to research? Isaiah 55. And on this, I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. And this is the Lord speaking. I think I'll start with verse 6, maybe, instead. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We really don't want just man's reasoning. We really don't want our ability to research and decide. What's the quote, you know, I believe in science. There's some of us, me being one, I kind of do believe in science. But I don't believe in the politics of science. I believe that in truth, everything we're able to prove testifies of God. I really believe that. It shows of his greatness. It's not a testimony against him, but for him. And it's the politics of science that tries to teach us that it's wrong to talk about God. It's wrong to believe in a creation. Let me turn now to Hebrews, the third chapter, because I want to emphasize a little bit of why it's so important to hear these words that say, seek the Lord while he may be found. And let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And the reason, let's go to Hebrews 3. And I'm going to start reading with the 12th verse. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, and the 12th verse. And I'm going to read through the second verse of the 14th, or the fourth chapter. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, and provoke, if you look it up, the meaning as it's used here, it means rebel. Instead of following, they rebelled. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he would not enter into, that they would not enter into his rest. But to them that believed not, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And I'm reading this to emphasize belief and faith. I think sometimes, even ourselves, myself, I might come to a service, and I think that this emphasizes part of what Adam was trying to bring last week. You come to a service, and, you know, today I just didn't feel the Spirit. It just wasn't there. The indictment is that it was me. The Spirit was there. And the word preached was edifying. But on that day, I wasn't prepared. It didn't mix with faith, and so it didn't profit me. And I give myself as an example, but I do believe it happens to all of us, and that sometimes we judge the service instead of the preparation that we did personally. Let me keep moving here. 2 Thessalonians. Second verse, or second chapter. I also want to emphasize the thing that I've read already, and that's just that I should have done it more while I was there, that when you are in sin, when you are in iniquity, you are partaking of deceit. You know, when it talks about your heart being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we have to depart from our ways to get on the right path. You can't keep a foot in each world. You have to depart from the ways that are deceit, that they're actually designed to fool you, to mislead you, to take you on the path down to hell. So you have to depart from that. Leave deceit behind you. Repent and turn to God. So where was I? I was headed for Thessalonians. The second chapter. And this is 2 Thessalonians, second chapter. I'm going to start reading with verse 7, because it talks about this mystery of iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit out of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is the part where I think you have to check your heart. And you have to be sure that what is the desire of your heart is towards righteousness. And that your pleasure is to do God's pleasure. That you're actually wanting to please him and to serve him. Because, you know, if you don't love him, if you don't love the truth, then he can take out his judgment upon you here on this earth. And what I mean is, he gives you over to that reprobate mind. He sends you a strong delusion that you would believe a lie. And I sometimes, you know, I read that and it bothers me. How could he do that? He's given us a choice. And the truth is that if you choose sin, if it's the desire of your heart, then you will be deceived. You will be deceived. It's hard to find your way back being part of that world. You have to depart from it. You have to repent to be able to go to Jesus. Where was I now? I've read, let me go to since I already spoke of it, let me go to Romans 1. Romans 1, I want to read just, you know, a couple verses I'm going to pick out. Verse 25. I'll start with maybe 24. It flows a little better. Verse 24 of Romans, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The other verse I'd read out of there is verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Reprobate means degraded, corrupted, given over to a corrupted mind. You're deceived. And now I'll go to Romans 6. Because you know there's a reward in all things. What's the reward in this? What's the reward of a natural man? I guess I'll start with verse 20. Romans 6. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's been years ago. I was up at, I believe it was actually at conference time. It was a sacrament service, prayer and testimony service, and I heard a young lady, but I think she's about my age, and she was giving her testimony, and she said some words that stuck with me, important words. She talked about the things that we were praying about and how important they were. And so much of the time when we pray, it is for wellness, physical wellness, to be healed from the physical ailments we have. And there are so many. Cindy and I were praying the other day, and Cindy said, "Well, that was a short one." She said, "The list is so long." And it is. It seems like the list is so long of those that we need to pray for. But what this young lady said was, she said that death of this carnal body, death of this flesh, is not a tragedy. Sin is the tragedy, because it brings the death of the Spirit, and that eternal. I want to read out of Romans 8. It kind of talks about the difference and why we're wanting to leave the old man behind and turn our life completely toward God. It talks about a difference. So let me read. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 16 of chapter 8 of Romans. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then we that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. Actually, while we were up at camp, this very verse really struck me deeply. The fact that God's Spirit perceives our spirit, that the Holy Ghost perceives our spirit and bears witness of us. And if you read on in this 8th chapter of Romans, it talks about going to the Lord in prayer, which is so much of what's important to us in preparing for the trials of life. And if you consider that when you go before the Lord in prayer, that he sees right through you. He knows everything. He perceives every piece of what's in your heart. His Holy Spirit perceives your spirit. He bears witness of it. That's a preparation that we need to consider. Are we prepared to go before him in prayer? I believe from wherever we are, yes. But put off the old man. Come to him. Be spiritually minded. Put away the desires of this carnal man. That the Holy Spirit might testify that you're a child of God. I'm going to turn over now. It's funny, the last ones I've been reading, I've been kind of trying to show the difference in what happens to us when we're trying to run the border, when we're trying to keep our foot in sin, that we can't. We can't continue being that old man. As long as we partake of sin, we partake of deception. What did we read about? Sin and deceit, being carnally minded, seeking things of the flesh. What's the result? No faith. No belief. We are unbelieving. And we don't get to partake of God's rest. We have pleasure. We take pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is convicting. Let me say it this way. We are the swine before the pearls. We're the ones that don't perceive because we're in a life of sin. We don't perceive His Spirit. We hear the Word preached and it doesn't mix with faith because we are in sin. And so when it's preached, when those pearls are cast out there, we're the swine. Convicting, isn't it? It says that we worship the creature and not the Creator. We're given over to a reprobate mind, and the payoff in the end is death and that of the Spirit. So, I've titled this next part, Come to Jesus. One of the good examples we were given, Glenn talked about it quite a bit, was about Peter, and that picture or that illustration of him walking on the water. I've even heard that scripture used in a deceptive way, because I've, in trying to work with people, I've heard people use that scripture to try to defend leaving church. I had to get out of the boat. It says to, you know. And I thought, oh, isn't it true? The deceptiveness of sin and unbelief. But in that picture, why did he get out of the boat? You remember? Why did he get out of the boat? Jesus called to him. He was moving toward Jesus. And even when his faith began to fail, he cried out and reached out. The Lord caught him by the hand. And I think when I used to hear about that story as a child, I always pictured the sea as a sea of glass. You know, it was smooth, and Peter stepped out on it and began to walk, but it wasn't. It was a stormy sea. It was actually the wind and the waves that gave him fear. And that truly is the life that we're trying to walk through, is a stormy life. I'm going to go back to Revelation 3. Is that where I want to start? No, first I'm going to go to Matthew 4. And what I want you to think about here is, how do you prepare for the storms of life? What is it that makes you prepared when the bell doesn't ring and give you a warning? You're just going to be faced with those trials. It's part of life. Matthew, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 11. Because I just believe it gives us some things to consider if we want to look at Jesus and see, what did he do? How did he face temptation? Chapter 4, verse 1. Of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Okay, now what have we heard already? He fasted. There was time of preparation. And if you think about the story of Peter walking on the water, what happened before that? You know, when Jesus sent him across on the ship to go to the other side, Jesus went up on the mountain to be alone, to pray, to spend time with his Father. And I don't think we should ever pass up that consideration. That's what we're supposed to do in facing all things, is to spend time in prayer. And prayer and fasting. Okay. And when the tempter came to him, this is verse 3, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So we see three times that the Lord said what? He said, "It is written." And I know how boring it sounds sometimes to sit and read. But we have to feast upon the words of God. We need those instilled within us. They're a precious gift. And it actually says that it's, you know, his word, even though the world pass away, heaven and earth pass away, his word will not pass away. We have to feast upon his word. Those things have to be within us. And is there temptation? You know, who else said "it is written" in this reading? Huh? Yeah, Adam said it. Satan. He also said "it is written." We have to know it well enough. There's discomfort in us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that somebody's trying to use it to deceive us. They're trying to misquote, take things out of context. You know, one of the things that is a tool that I think all of us could use, you know, when we, so much of the time when we preach, and I'm not trying to find fault, I'm just trying to teach you something you can do to learn more. Often when we get up to preach, we have a story we're going to tell you, and we support it with all these scriptures. And there's a verse here, and two verses here, and three here, two here, and we put it together with all these little fractions of the word. Take notes. Keep track of all that. And during the week that follows, go back and read all of those verses in context. Read the entire chapters. Understand what was going on around it. And you will learn so much more, even than we can present in the short time we have up here. Take advantage of the word that's given to you. Study it. And study the whole. Take it in context. You know, I remember when I used to go to school. We had tests all the time, and there's a difference. There's many times that truthfully, I studied to memorize the answers. I studied to pass the test. Don't study to pass the test. Study to understand it. Study to to know how it works. I learned when I was in college that if I honestly studied it enough that I understood how it worked, I was big in math and science. I loved that. Physics was one of my favorite topics, believe it or not. But when I studied to really understand how it works, I didn't even have to remember the equations. I could figure them out because I knew how it worked. And I didn't have to remember anymore. I knew how it worked. The memory was on a different level than when you just study to pass the test. And so I'm telling you, take this word to understand it. Pray when you go to read. Read with the Holy Spirit as your companion so that you're gaining understanding, so that you're gaining wisdom, not that you just remember the words to pass the test. I hope that makes sense. It did to me, because I know in my history I cheated. You don't want to lose your soul. This is too big a test. It's too big. It's too important. Second Nephi, 14th chapter. First verse. This is on page 163 in my book. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could you speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. And behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore now, after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. So far it's talked about when you feast upon these words, you ask. You ask for the understanding. You go with God when you study His Word. You bring Him with you, the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, behold, again I say unto you that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things that ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after that he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, the things which he shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of man. For they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given to them in plainness, even as plain as the word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth the man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. Behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. You know, the thing that I haven't read, and I'm not really going to have time, and it's been read to you over and over, in the 13th chapter of the same book, it talks about repentance and baptism. And that's wherein, that is the door that you enter, and that's how you partake of the Holy Ghost on this level. And it's also what happened in the fourth chapter of Matthew. I didn't read on through that part, but that's where John baptized Jesus. There's a lot of detail, actually, as far as what you can be doing in your life to come to Jesus and to depart from evil. I had two whole books on it right here in front of me. That's the other thing about school. The one thing that I was always delighted when I heard was, you know, was when I was going to have an open book test. This is an open book test. If you're not using it, it's your fault. But let me, for brevity's sake, I think there's something important that I want to spend a little time on, because I think it's something we get deceived about. It's something that, as part of that unbelief or that deceptiveness, and it has to do with that separation we feel from God. So let me quickly take you to 3rd chapter of Matthew. And it introduces it here. 3rd chapter of Matthew, first two verses. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you turn over to the 4th chapter, I'm going to read verse 12 through 17. Because here it talks about I don't know, it's just the changing of the guard. It's when John was taken into prison and Jesus took up his ministry. He began to preach. So verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So there you heard it again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you look over to the 10th chapter of Matthew, this is where he was I guess you'd say giving the original 12 their mission. Beginning with verse 5. "These 12," this is the 10th chapter of Matthew, "these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I think you need to remember, and this emphasizes it, that the kingdom of heaven is close. The kingdom of heaven is nearby. And if we go back to the original, you know, the first reading I did, which was in chapter 3 of Revelations, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So think of this posture. You know, Jesus is there at the door. And he's knocking. He's literally calling out to you like to Peter. And we exercise faith and open the door. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is at the door. It's funny at this when you see the clock ticking away, you try to figure out what can I cut out? I got too much here. I would think, let me go to Psalm 139. And talk a little bit about this closeness. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me, or about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in thy mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yea, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sands. When I wake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I remember a prayer that my daughter offered when she was a little bitty girl. She could always express herself pretty well. See if I can quote it. It was, help me every time I be bad to get good. What a prayer. You know, the Lord sees us. We cannot hide from him. He sees everywhere we go. He knows what's in our heart and our mind. We cannot hide from him. Know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and seek him. Turn to him. You can't stand in the middle. You have to commit. Become his. That's how you prepare for the trials of life. You become his. You know, anything we might do, the importance we make, the decisions we make are very important. But the increase is always the Lord's. Always. So, something happened yesterday. One of those own private little storms that happened in my life. I got up, and boy, did I not want to be up. I was so tired this week. I'm not sure why. I'm still tired. But I got up yesterday and went out to the kitchen, was stumbling around. I thought, where's that measuring thing? I want to make some coffee, and I'm tripping around out there. And Cindy comes out and goes, what are you watching? She thought I was watching something on TV because she heard somebody going, help, help, help. I didn't hear it. I didn't have the TV on. And so she said, come back here. And so I went back in the bedroom, and you could hear it back there. Help! Help! Somebody help! And man, I did not want to wake Claire up. I did not want to. And I, changed out of my pajama pants and put on some jeans. Luckily, I'm always prepared because I throw them on the floor right there by the bed. And I ran outside and found a neighbor that I didn't know running up and down the street trying to figure out where he was. He was looking for this voice too. And he was calling an ambulance because he thought there would be a big problem. And I found in the next door neighbor in his backyard. I was able to get through the fence, and he was back there. He had dislocated his hip. He had surgery about 4 weeks ago, and he had dislocated his hip, and he was laying on the ground and just couldn't be comforted. And I don't identify with this guy. He's not somebody I like to be around. I just get a bad vibe, you know how it is. But he needed me. He needed Cindy. He needed help. And it's just like the rest of things in life. There was no 15-minute warning. It was there before us to respond to. I didn't want to. It's just there. And it's there now to try to help and take care. I believe that that's the opportunity, that's the challenge that's put before us. Sometimes we see it. Sometimes people are being preached to by you, and you don't know it. They are seeing your example, and they are learning. And it's life and death, the things that they're learning from you. It's that important. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for those things that you don't get the warning bell for? That you don't get the question in advance? It's just suddenly the challenge is there. And so you need to be the Lord's child. Prepared, because he's always the one who gives the increase. He is the one who gives the answer. We just need to be his. You make that decision today. You make that preparation today, that tomorrow you be ready. Pray for me that I would be ready. My heart isn't always ready to do his pleasure. And he presents it to me in ways that I would prefer he didn't sometimes. But that's life. That's the way it is. Let's be ready. And being ready is being his. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.